Take your New Testament and turn to way in the back to 3 John once again. 3 John. As we consider the four men of 3 John, we have already considered the author of the human penman to be none other than the Apostle John, since it simply shouts with his spiritual marking or his spiritual DNA. Now, in the first 8 verses, we're considering a man named Gaius. A man named Gaius. And I would like to do another installment on him, if you don't mind. 3 John, verse 1. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I greatly rejoice, or I rejoice greatly, when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. Notice verse 3, underline the truth that is in thee, and then underline thou walkest in the truth. In order to walk in the truth must first reside within you. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. Notice that his charity was not limited just to brothers and sisters, but to those who in all likelihood couldn't even pay him back, strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church. It was seen of others and testified by others, whom, if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that, for his name's sake, they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. So verse 8 tells us that we can either be a helper of the truth, or I can be a hinderer of the truth. The opposite applies as well. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I'll remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words and not content therewith. Neither doth he humble himself, receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius had good report of all men, and of the truth itself. Yea, we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not write with ink and pen unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends, notice, by name. The government normally greets you and I by our social security number. Heaven says we are to greet each other by name, like Brother Mike, Brother Jeff, Brother Tuttle, Brother so-and-so. We greet each other by name. Well, beloved, look on the board. This is going to be our launch, and then we're going to go into the lesson. So far, we have considered the man Gaius. He is a well-beloved of John. He is well-beloved of the saints. And he is well-beloved of the strangers who apparently would come to his door. And not only would his door open to these individuals, but his heart as well. Secondly, he walked in the truth, meaning his way of life, his pattern. The truth that was in him was translated into his hands, his feet, his walk in his life. And yes, this walking in truth we saw last time is said of true believers, even in the Old Testament times, those in the New Testament, those of you out there in the audience, and those who shall come tomorrow. God has and will have only one people, true Israel. So those who tell you that God has two peoples with two separate programs and two separate destinies are not telling you the truth. We saw from the book of Psalms several verses where even in the Old Testament, the concept of walking in truth, walking in the commandments of God, walking in His precepts, walking in His statutes, was an Old Testament concept as well as a New Testament concept. We're describing the same people, us on this side of the cross, them on the other side of the cross. God has only one people, people of truth, truth that resides within them, and truth that is translated through their lives. That is the true Israel of God. Not ethnic people who butchered the master, nor those who have now gathered back in the land and who have no affinity to Christ at all. That's not true Israel. You are true Israel. Then we also saw last time that Gaius was an other-centered believer. He had the J-O-Y principle down pat. Jesus must come first, others must come second, and yourself and myself must come last. He had that principle down pat way before I heard about it in 1971. He was a very charitable man, verses 6. He was out of the closet Christian, verses 6. He was not afraid to let his light shine, and he didn't think that the salt in his shaker was a possession for only him to use. He sprinkled it around the world in which he lived, and he had an impact on the culture in which he lived. Okay? So he did impact his world. He didn't put a price tag on his service. He didn't put a price tag on his service, and neither should we. And that's why now your pastor, as an individual at 62, being saved at the age of 18, I'm beginning to really lean on one side on all these Christian ministries who keep on begging and crying for money and putting a price tag on their service for God. We shouldn't put a price tag on our services in the name of Christ. I'm really wrestling with that. It's amazing. You got to send them money for them to send you a free book. Can't be that free. And then finally, he was an unselfish and he was unceasing in his character. His character shined whereby others could see that character. Well, I want to pick up on something on the tail end of verses 8. Look at verses 8 here this morning. Look at verse 8. When John mentions his charitableness to those who were laboring amongst the Gentiles and taking nothing from the Gentiles, but it was Gaius who would refresh their needs for them, and he did this for saints as well as for strangers, these individuals whom he doesn't name, who were out there preaching the gospel and putting themselves in harm's way, these individuals that would come to Gaius's doorstep and he would refresh them, he says, we therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. So he's talking about individuals who feel a special calling upon their bosom to go out at this time. Let's put it in its historical context. In the middle of the first century, these individuals are going out in the Roman Empire, possibly going to an area that hasn't yet received the gospel. They have no concept of who Jesus was and what he did in some cross there back in Palestine under the jurisdiction of Pontius Pilate. But they're going to go out there and preach the gospel. When these individuals were done with their business and they would return back to Gaius, knowing that his home was open to their needs, he tells Gaius, we ought to receive such. We should receive them into our homes that we might be a fellow helper for the cause of truth. So I want to pick up on that here this morning and consider some verses. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. When you know of someone who's in the ministry and they've been on the field, we'll use that term. That's a term everyone can relate to. They're on the mission field. Or maybe they're a pastor here in the States, and they're on vacation, and they've been ministering and laboring for a number of years, and they are solid when it comes to their doctrine. They are passionate for the truth. They have a ministry that goes outside the four walls of their building. They're out there helping the poor and the needy. Let's try to picture someone like that. And they, by chance, you by chance know them. You've heard of them. Maybe you've had email contact or snail mail contact or Facebook contact. And they're coming through your area. I make it a habit of anyone that I know that's in the ministry, when I make contact with them, or even old contacts from my Air Force days, I always tell them this: if you're in my area, my front door and the door to my wife and my heart are open to you. I get a room downstairs if you need a place to be bedded down without spending money at a hotel. I get an extra shower. We got food. If you need a place to rest and recover and to recoup, and if you're in the Topeka area, don't go to the hotel. Ring my doorbell. What about you? It says to receive such, especially those who labor in the word. Look at 1 Timothy 5:17. Let's go back to Sunday school class again. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. But there's a comma in the English text, and then there's a qualifier: especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Notice the qualifier. It's not just anybody who's in the ministry. We know people that are in the ministry and all they do is fleece sheep. Would you agree? They just skin them right down to the hide. But we're talking about someone or somebodies, plural, who labor in word and doctrine. Notice verse 19, against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. No matter what church that you're in, if you think the pastor has some issues versus you being the one-man campaign to be his Holy Spirit, you got to do that in the face of two or three witnesses, not a lone ranger. That's not showing double honor at all. That more or less sounds like Diotrephes, 21st century. So, here's a little tidbit from God's Word. If you know of an elder or elders who actually labor in the Word and in doctrine, you are to receive such and to render honor to them. Not to make him into a pope, not to make him the fourth member of the Godhead, but at least to show courtesy, kindness, and respect. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Now this is part of God's word, just like John 3:16 and Ephesians 2:8 and 9. So we say, oh boy, we're going to these verses again. Well, beloved, these are verses found in the New Testament, and these are verses that you ought to obey as well as me. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of your conversation. It says to remember them. Remember them. That have the rule over you. Now, I know we live in the 21st century America where no one likes the concept of anyone ruling over anyone. We're all John Waynes. We're all Frank Sinatras. We'll do it my way, preacher. But I'm sorry, when it comes to the New Testament church, it's not mob rule. You have a fine balance between elder rule and congregational rule, but it's not mob rule. It's not like a communist riot like 1917 in Moscow. Every man for himself. It says, remember them that have the rule over you. And yes, a pastor to a certain degree has a certain degree of rulership over the congregation as the overseer. He makes sure that nothing nasty comes into the church. He addresses the nastiness, whether it be false practices or false doctrines that are being out there, lest it come into the church and lest it pours into your soul. It says that you ought to follow their faith, considering the end of my conversation. Now, same book, same chapter, go back to drop down to verse 17. Here's one that goes against the grain for most in the average church. obey them that have the rule over you. Well, what does that mean? Submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. I got news for you. When a pastor is doing his pastoring with joy because it's being well received, there's a whole lot of freedom and a whole lot of peace, and in our previous hour, a whole lot of unity. But there are times and seasons. We just got done reading, did we not, a few weeks ago, one of the letters from the ARBCA church about that one pastor who had that one co-elder deputizing people in the church like it's Bat Masterson at the OK Corral. Here's a pastor who had a stroke, and the co-elder, versus being a Gaius to nurture and nourish, he's leading a one-man revolt. Another Diotrephes of the 21st century. Diotrephes hasn't gone away. He still walks the earth. Obey them that have the rule over you. And hope to God I will never give you anything to do that's outside of Scripture. I will put you in harm's way. Submit yourselves. And that's a military term, meaning to put under rank. It doesn't mean that you're less inferior, but there it is in God's Word. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. This idea of receiving those who labor in the Word and refreshing them and giving them nourishment. We looked at this verse one time before, Epaphroditus. What is mentioned in Philippians 2, verses 29 and 30? Notice what John says to Gaius, receive such. What does Paul tell the church? Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Does that bother you? If you have an elder that's worth the gunpowder to blow him up, you got an elder that does his work, does his job, willing to study, willing to prepare, willing to feed your souls, willing to guard your souls, guard your mind from heresy or false teaching. Now, I didn't write verses 29, and brothers and sisters, when I was in different churches under different pastors, that was the game rule for me. Until there was a time when I could no longer in good conscience walk with that man. Sometimes putting up with a whole lot of grief until that final choice had to be made. But nonetheless, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the word of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service towards me. Epaphroditus got so ill, so sick, in order to fill the gap for Paul that the Philippian church, due to their poverty, could not meet. Some commentators believe that the man got burned out serving the Lord as he served God's people. And the Apostle Paul said, such an individual I want you to receive, and I want you to hold them in reputation. It doesn't mean you put them on a pedestal, that they can do no wrong. But in the Church of Jesus Christ, when it comes to those who lead and those who rule, no matter what church you're in, whether it's one elder or five elders, I'll say this, if you cannot do that to any elder, then you're in the wrong congregation. You have the wrong church, or maybe you need to get rid of them. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And brothers and sisters, I have to preach these portions of God's Word just as much as I have to preach to Psalm 23, Psalm 1, or Genesis 1. This is just as much the Word of God as any other portion of God's Word. Now, knowing it's a touchy subject because it deals with me, it's quite easy to turn the page and say, well, I'm not going to touch that subject because everybody may have wrong thoughts on their heads. If you have wrong thoughts in your heads, that's your fault, not mine. I'm just showing you what Scripture says. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, look at verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you. You ought to know them. Not only are you to remember them, you ought to know them. Now, you think that means just to know their name, address, and their email address? Maybe you need to know maybe their needs and their wants, if there's any, to know them, which labor among you and are over you in the Lord. Now, there's three verses. Submitting, ruling over, here it says what? Are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Well, this seems to be an element of Christian unity. Be at peace amongst yourselves. Well, that context of being at peace amongst yourselves is in the context of verses 12 on how you relate to your eldership. And that's all part and parcel of Scripture. So when we go back to the man Gaius, he was an individual that, to me, reflects biblical Christianity. And all that I'm asking you and asking me this morning is to look at the man. Look at the man. And you give me the argument on whether or not this is some super saint that only lived and was confined in the middle of the first century. But this is not for the 21st century church. This is really going overboard. This is really too zealous. This is really far out, man. That's not for me, preacher. I just show up on Sundays and Wednesdays, not to get a phone call or an email from you. Really? I would contend that this is nothing more than Christianity being worked out in one man's life. Now, I'm not here going to advocate that everything on this resume has to be flowing out of you, but is there a desire, is there really a desire here to walk in the truth? I think everybody here should be willing and able and desirous to walk in the truth, and then that truth gets translated in the way you live as a pattern. Would you agree? I don't think that's abnormal. I don't think that's far-fetched. What about being an other-centered believer? The Bible does say, I'm to put you above me, and you are to put everybody else in this congregation first and foremost in line before you. Well, that's still part of the New Testament. What about being a charitable individual? A charitable individual. What about out of a closet Christian? Are you still keeping your flashlight under the blanket? And do you think the salt in your shaker is a prized possession for only you to hold on to? Maybe you need to turn the shaker upside down and sprinkle a little bit of that salt around the culture in which you live. What about the fact that he had an impact on the world around him? I'm not asking you to change the world, but I think we should be able to change the area in which we live. We should change the area in which we live. And he didn't put a price tag on his service. He didn't put a price tag. He was willing to do this for the glory of God without receiving a dime for what he did. And then he was unselfish and unceasing in his character. Well, the next part of my lesson is this. Would you believe it that there are not one, not two, not three, but four Gaiuses mentioned in the New Testament? And the commentators are all over the radar whether or not the Gaius of 3 John is the same person or whether he's one of the four. So guess what we're going to do? I'm going to show you where all four Gaiuses are at and let you decide. Are you ready for that? You may want to get a piece of paper, something to scratch on. If you have the high-tech Bibles and you're able to annotate some notes, you may want to put this off to the side. But there are four Gaiuses. Let me show you the first one. Turn to Acts 19. You say, well, Gaius is Gaius. That was the only time the name was mentioned. No, I want to show you that this is an interesting study. There's actually four Gaiuses. And I went to two sources in my library, and neither one of them agreed with each other. It was kind of funny. Even they didn't agree. Are you ready? I don't know how far we're going to get with our time, okay? Maybe we'll look at the first two, or if we can look at all four, well, then we'll do so. Look at Acts 19. Here the Apostle Paul's in the city of Ephesus. And in the city of Ephesus, he comes up against a union of idol makers. And their business was dropping south because many people were getting converted and people were no longer going to the temple to worship a god that never existed. And the little shrines that were being made by the local union were going south. Look at verse 23. In the same time, there arose no small stir about that way. Underline that. That way. That's what Christianity was called in the first century. That way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. So notice in verses 24, let's kind of do a little exposition here. Demetrius seems to be the top silversmith. He was the union man there. And they made a lot of money making these idols. Paul comes to town and he basically puts a period to those idol makers, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, "Sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth." The love of money is the root of all what? Evil. Notice their pocketbooks were hurting. They had no concern for the truth, no concern for the gospel, no care of heaven, no care of hell. The only thing that these guys were really focusing on was the bottom line and their savings account. Moreover, you see in here that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away much people, saying that there be no gods which are made with hands. Now notice what is said by Demetrius in verse 26. Now I want you to listen very carefully, because you're good students of God's word. This is Paul's second missionary journey. Many place this journey in the middle of the 50s, shortly after the Jerusalem Council. This is his second journey. What does he say? Not only in Ephesus, that's far western Asia Minor, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away much people. So notice the impact of Christianity. According to Demetrius the silversmith, who would have had, because of his position, because of his status, because of his shrine-making business, would have pretty much some good knowledge of the world around him. He wasn't an idiot. He's able to make the statement that by one man, much of Asia, Asia Minor, had come under the spell of the way, saying that there be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this, our craft is in danger to be set at naught. Notice what comes first. Money. But also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, among whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. That would mean the Roman world, the Roman Empire, not the entire globe. Put it in its context. So notice, they are fearful for their income, and they're fearful for their little church, the Church of Diana, having the attendance drop, having the pagans flee to the Christians, because they're being taught for the first time, being Gentiles, that there's no such thing as a God made with hands. Are you following so far? And when they heard this saying, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, underline, men of Macedonia. I want you to underline that verse 29. Here's the first Gaius. And notice this Gaius is a Macedonian. He's from northern Greece. Paul's companion in travel. Underline that one. This Gaius was associated with Paul in Acts 19. the Gaius in 3 John seems to be attached with John, but we're not given the identity of the Gaius of 3 John. Where's he living? We don't know. Some would probably say where the seven churches were written, possibly southwest in Asia Minor, southwest in modern-day Turkey. If that's the case, we know that Paul did labor in Ephesus. So there could be a connection. I don't know. I can't speak dogmatically. But one thing I can say based on verse 29, and would you agree, we have a Gaius. He's from Macedonia. And he was a companion of Paul in Paul's travels. Three things I can say and based on verse 29. They rush with one accord into the theater. So these two Christians in verse 29 are rushed into the theater when this mob riot breaks out. Okay? So let's go over the facts. This Gaius was with Paul on the second journey. This Gaius was with Paul at Ephesus. He's a Macedonian, and he's a companion. Now, for those of you who like notes or like word studies, the word companion is the Greek word soon ek dumos. Soon ek dumos. Soon, S-U-N, is the prefix with ek, E-K, means from, dumos, people. You put that together, companion means one who has left his own people to follow another. Soon ek dumos, with, from, people, meaning this Gaius, when he got converted, made a clean break apparently with his Macedonian roots and decided to become a companion with Paul. So when the apostle, not the apostle, but when Luke writes and he includes the pronoun we in this traveling band, we might just possibly enter in our minds that Gaius was part of that we or the us. So there's the first Gaius. Okay? Now turn to Acts 20. I hope you're finding this interesting. It was interesting preparing it and knowing four Gaiuses. Man, that makes my job a little difficult. If it was just one Gaius, okay, then we can spread him like peanut butter. Ready? Watch this one. And after the uproar was ceased, okay, after all the hubbub in Ephesus, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them, and he departed for to go into where? Macedonia. And that's where this first Gaius of verse 29 comes from. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came unto Greece. So now he's in southern Greece, south of Macedonia. And there abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia, and there accompanied him into Asia, Sopater of Berea and of Thessalonica, Aristarchus, Secundus, and Gaius of where? Derbe. There's Gaius number 2. And Timotheus and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. These going before traveled for us at, tarried for us at Troas. So we have a Gaius of Macedonia. And here we have a Gaius of what? Derbe. And Derbe is in Eastern Asia Minor. That was one of the cities that Paul visited on his first journey. Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. So guess what? These cannot be the same Gaius. Would you agree? You got a Gaius of Macedonia and you got a Gaius of Derbe. Okay. Now, turn to Romans 16. Here the Apostle Paul is greeting by name a host of individuals in the Roman church. In Romans 16. Ready? I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, I thought Paul wrote it. Well, apparently Paul was dictating Romans 16:22. Salute you in the Lord. Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, saluted you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluted you. And Quintus, a brother. Notice, Gaius. He's the one hosting Paul when Paul wrote this letter. And if memory serves me right, Paul wrote the letter to the Romans from Corinth. Third Gaius. And this Gaius was hosting Paul. Now the word host, believe it or not, now get this. One of my commentators that I went to thinks that the Gaius of 3 John is this Gaius, because the word host in Greek, the root word, the Greek root word for the word host means stranger. Stranger. And whom did Gaius welcome? Saints and strangers. I'll just throw that out there on the table for you and I. And then turn to 1 Corinthians 1. Look at verse 14. First Corinthians 1:14. I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. And since he's writing to the Corinthians, where would this Gaius be living? Corinth. Lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. And if Paul did write the letter to the Romans from Corinth, this would have been the Gaius who was hosting him. All right? So there's your four Gaiuses. And two of my commentators that I went to, just to check, said that the Gaius of 3 John was the second Gaius I gave you. And another commentator said the Gaius of 3 John was the third one that I gave you. Apparently, the jury is still open. So there they are, the four Gaiuses of 3 John. The four Gaiuses of the New Testament. I want to stop here because my next lesson is going to be on Diotrephes. But let's go back to 3 John and let's kind of encapsulate Gaius once again. So you have the four Gaiuses of the New Testament, and maybe one of you may be more smarter. Maybe you can come up with the mystery question, which Gaius is John talking to in 3 John? Let's kind of close with verse 1. The elder, John the Beloved, John the Apostle, Saint John, unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. So Gaius was well-beloved. He was one of those Christians in the first century that God the Holy Spirit thought worthy enough to be recorded on sacred paper. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. And as I close out this first installment on this second person of the four men of 3 John, may I offer to you verses 2, that the same way that your soul prospers. God wants your health to prosper as well. This is not the prosperity gospel here. But if you're prospering in your soul, that prosperity of your soul and your mind will also benefit your body as well, because you know that when you're not feeling well physically, or when you're depressed, and when you're down, and when you're discouraged, that affects everything around you. You don't want to read, you don't want to study, you don't want to do anything. You just want to maybe just lay in bed and call it quits for that day. How we feel psychologically, how we feel physically. God has wired the body both physically and psychologically. We are wired in such a way that both elements of our makeup affect each other. So, beloved, prosper spiritually. I'm here to encourage you. Let your soul prosper. Fall deeper in love with Christ. Fall deeper in love one with another. Fall deeper in love for the sake of the truth and for the sake of the Savior. And let that affect you physically and bodily as well. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee. Beloved, you ought not to be ashamed and you ought not to be embarrassed when another brother or a sister in the church or elsewhere who knows you publicly commends you before others for your walking with the Lord. Do not go around with a sanctimonious puss on your face like you don't like that. I'm sorry, that's not biblical Christianity. I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and they testified of the truth that is in thee. What is wrong with that? That is old-fashioned, biblical 101 Christianity. Why in the world do we get to sit here with this phony piety about us? If somebody commends you, let another man toot your horn. That's a paraphrase from a verse found in Scripture. Let another man toot your horn. But when they're doing that, don't crucify them. Take it with humility. That's found in the Bible. Even as thou walkest in the truth. So are you a truth walker? We have people who walk in their sleep. But are you a truth walker? Do you and I walk in the truth? I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And every pastor has that on his lips in verses 4. To know that each and every one of you, in the privacy of your home, are reading your Bibles because you want to, not because I ask for your report. You study your Bible to draw closer to Him. You're in your prayer closet. You're on the job. You're in the neighborhood. You're witnessing and you're sharing your life for Christ. And to hear feedback, I met one of your church members, and boy, there was just such a glow about the individual. And when we sat down and he was sharing with me some of the things that he's been reading there and learning in church, and it really warmed my heart. If a pastor hears that about a fellow parishioner, my dear friends, that gives him joy. So let's just get over this concept. Oh, we're all little closet Christians and we have to live our life under a blanket. No. And yes, there's a fine balance in being proudful and being humble. Don't be afraid of that. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. I know that we live in a world that's crazy today. You know, I know that there's people out there on the main roads panhandling who sit in a wheelchair, and I bet if there was a fire, they'd be the first ones to get out of that chair and run. We know that there's people who scam. But when you know of someone with an honest need, not this year, but last year, my wife and I, after services, we went down to the local Kentucky Fried Chicken down here. We had our meal. I believe it was one of the days where my wife met one of the former members of the Salt Norwood Baptist Church, an elderly couple now, but back then they were much, much younger, and they were, I think the wife was a secretary of the church at the time. They left, and as soon as my wife and I was leaving, there was an individual standing in the foyer. And I noticed earlier that the man got off of a bike. He chained his bike to a light pole. An elderly couple walks out first, and I can hear the conversation because the door was opening, but now it was closing. Can you spare some money? I'm hungry. And they just walked off. Well, it was my turn with my wife. I go, are you hungry? Yeah, well then come with me. But I went right back up to the counter, took out Mr. Plastic. I says, whatever you want on this menu, I want you to take care of this friend of mine. I want you to feed him and I'll pay. He ordered, swipe, took the piece of paper, annotated in the checkbook. The guy sat down and ate. Now, did I ask him 20 questions, prove to me that your stomach is on empty? I wasn't going to give him the money. I ain't that dumb. But if you're hungry, I'll feed you. Correct? When's the last time you did that for someone who came up to you saying that I'm hungry? Well, if you don't trust them with a $20 bill, then take them to a Mickey D's, take them to whatever, buy them a meal. And do it for God's sake. Not your sake. Verse 6, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church. Notice once again, this man's charity, this man's generosity was something that other believers could see, and they testified to John to that end. Whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Beloved, when's the last time that you did well for someone? I'm not talking about a family member who can take you back out and take you out for another meal because they have the money. I'm asking, when was the last time you did something for someone that you know that person can never pay you back in kind because they got nothing? If you're not willing to do that, on the spur of the moment, we also give the guy a gospel tract. I go, when you're all done with your meal, if you have time, I want you to read that. Now, if he threw it in the trash can, that's between his creator, him and the trash can, not me. You can't do that? Or maybe you're in need of a meal, then I'll take you out if you're that poor. But if you have the means, and you know that somebody is destitute, and they have a real bona fide need, I can't plug that need. Verse 7. Because that for his name's sake, these individuals that Gaius took care of, they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such. Those who labor in the word, those who are worthy of double honor, those to whom we are willing to submit and to obey, we should hold such up and receive them and give them the honor that is due to them. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be a fellow helper to the truth. So the question is this: not only are you a truth walker, are you willing to be a truth helper? I'm pretty confident that the folks in Africa, other than their prayers, there's not much they can give back to us. Would you agree? Yeah. And our generosity to them over these almost a decade, Pastor Ombasa and his son, Pastor Onserio, continually reminds me of one thing about you all. You have done for us more than what you can imagine. And I know it's only a little piece of the country of Kenya, but out of your goodness and your charity and your willingness to walk in the truth and to be a truth helper, you have taken that little community, that dot on the map that we can't even find, even on Google, can't even find the name of that city where they live. You have made an impact in that segment of the world. So you're making an impact in your culture. Okay? And I'm here to tell you as your pastor, praise God for what you've done. Walking in truth and being a truth helper. There's a village of children who have nothing. And because of them, they go to bed with something in their tummy, something on their backs, and the ability to sit in a classroom outside of a strike and get an education. And you're making that possible. Now, does that hurt you for me to tell you that publicly? It's going to be on the web here in a few minutes. So you hang in there. And each and every one of you be your own little Gaius in your own little capacity that God has you.
And the day when you die, then you can retire from being Gaius on earth. Let's pray.